Today, as we continue in our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, what I had intended to do was that we were going to talk about, as your bulletin indicates, judgment and justice. And by judgment, what I meant is making decisions. We make judgments all the time, making decisions. And then we're going to talk about justice, because there's parts of Ecclesiastes that talk about the oppressed and people who are being downtrodden by others. But for whatever reason, I think the Spirit, hopefully the Spirit was moving in my heart, and I'm narrowing it down to just wisdom. So, not that I don't think that we should address the issue of the oppressed. I don't think that at all. I would not want to leave that impression in any way. But we're gonna kind of keep our whole study here focused towards the idea of wisdom. There is a story about a police officer that was parked on the side of the road who was trying to catch speeding drivers. And he then, as he was sitting there on the side of the road, he saw a car that was puttering along, kind of driving very slowly at 22 miles per hour. And thinking that the driver was about as dangerous as someone who was speeding, the officer turned on his lights and pulled the car over. And as he approaches the vehicle, the officer notices that there are five elderly ladies inside, two in the front seat and three in the back, and they're all wide-eyed, just wide-eyed and as white as ghosts. The driver, obviously confused, says, "Officer, I don't understand. I was going the exact speed limit. What seems to be the problem?" And the officer, trying to contain a chuckle, explained to her that 22 was the route number, not the speed limit. Well, she's a bit embarrassed. And the woman grins and thanks the officer for pointing out her error. But the officer says, "Before you go, I need to ask you, is everyone in the car okay? The women here seem awfully shaken." "Oh," she says, "they'll be all right. We just got off of Route 127. So we all have our moments of foolishness. It really reminds me of my grandmother when she came up from, she lived in Walhalla, North Dakota. Part of my family's from the United States. And she comes up to Canada to visit us, and she sees, it says 100 kilometers, and she looks at her speedometer and says, "Oh, I don't think I can go that fast," right? She didn't understand that there was a conversion. So we all do foolish things. We all make foolish errors. Some are quite innocent and some are quite harmless. But many times, it can be a pattern. And this pattern is born out of a desire to find meaning. We want meaning for our lives. We want lives that are leading us to joy. And when it comes to folly, when it comes to foolishness rather than wisdom, it comes when we are seeking to have a life that has meaning, that has purpose, that has value in ways that are wrong. And we're looking for it with wrong reasons and wrong ways. And so Solomon is addressing this, and he knew all about wisdom. And today he's going to instruct us about the meaninglessness of wisdom. We're going to look at a couple of different passages, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to look at also Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So we're going to have you moving around a little bit in your Bibles, but hopefully not too much. Solomon, as we should know, hopefully we know, is known for having received wisdom when he requested it from God, because he was to be the king of this large nation. And he felt like a child. He felt like he just could not handle the responsibility. How is he going to govern these people? Now, it's kind of a feel-good story about how a person seeks something noble and something good, and God gives it to him, and then on top of that, because he made a good decision, he gets so much more. He gets all the things that normally people would have asked for. People would often ask for riches and fame and all those things, and God kind of gave him all that, but firstly, it was the wisdom that he requested that God honored the most. And he used his wisdom to be king. But as Ecclesiastes will tell us, he also used it to try to understand meaning in the world. So throughout the entire book, he tells us that he applied his heart and that he turned to consider and that he was guided by his wisdom. He wanted to apply wisdom to gaining knowledge and thus understand what was the reality of this earthly life. And he had an overarching concern or concerns. He wanted to know, is there meaning in the pursuits of this life? In all the things that we could pursue in this world, is there any meaning in this under the sun? In other words, on the earth, that will provide fulfillment. Will it provide satisfaction? His general conclusion is that if one understands all that this world has to offer, and you try everything that may be available to you as a means that is told to you is a means of happiness, what will be found? What will be found, he says, is nothing but vanity and a striving after wind. So Solomon used a methodology that was heavily dependent upon the wisdom of God that had been given to him, and he was meticulous. He looked at, was there any wisdom in the many things that could be done in this world? And in fact, he looked at money, and he looked at power, and he looked at work, and he even applied himself to applying his wisdom to understanding wisdom. Was there any value in it? In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, 16 to 18, he comes to a primary conclusion. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, Ecclesiastes 1, 16 to 18. And this is what he says. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly, I perceive that this also is but striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So he had acquired all this wisdom, and we know that it comes from God. He has gained experience. He's gained knowledge. He is an intelligent person. He's a wise person. He has learned many, many things. And he concludes, and he says that all of these things that he experimented with, all the research that he did in every single way to understand, was there anything that was going to be valuable and helpful and was going to bring meaning to his life? If any of those things were going to occur, could I find them here? And his conclusion is that it is a vexation. It is increasing sorrow. The increasing of his sorrow, is he saying, is that the more that I learned, the more that I understood, the more I realized that things weren't the way we had hoped they to be, that there weren't suitable sources of meaning and purpose. He found that even the truth that seemingly was out there was disappointing. So how do we reconcile this, though, with the fact that in other places in the book of Ecclesiastes, we are told that wisdom gives strength. We're told that it helps one to succeed. We're told that more is gained by wisdom than by folly. Well, he's not saying that all worldly wisdom is meaningless. What he is saying is that it can be useful in this life. But we need to understand that it has its restrictions. It has its certain abilities. So, for instance, understanding that jumping off the roof of your house will lead to injury or death, or that wearing a winter or not wearing a winter coat in when it is minus 35 will lead to frostbite. These are very practical things that are helpful for us. And that is part of having some wisdom. He is pointing positively to the kind of wisdom that relies upon a godly worldview rather than a worldly one. He does not see wisdom as the source of meaning. Like, we can look and say, okay, if I am smarter, if I am more intelligent, if I have gained all this kind of worldly wisdom, then that is what is going to give me meaning in my life. He's saying, no, that is not the answer. What he is saying is that the wisdom that we have is to point us to God, who is to give us our meaning. He is saying that we should not conclude that if we could just have greater wisdom, if our knowledge was greater, our experience in this life was greater, then somehow all the deepest questions of our life and we would be answered and we would find contentment in all of our things. But truthfully, the wisdom of this world does not give us the answers that we need. It is completely and utterly unsatisfying. In his book, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, Douglas Adams writes about deep thought. Deep thought is a powerful supercomputer that is tasked with determining the answer to life, the universe, and everything. And it takes a computer a long time to check and double-check its answers. It takes 7.5 million years for him to determine what is the meaning of life, the universe, and everything. And eventually, it spits out the simple and unambiguous answer. The meaning to life is 42. 42, someone yells at the computer. Is that all you've got to show for all those 7.5 million years of work? And the computer, deep thought, replies, I checked it very thoroughly, and that quite definitively is the answer. The application of wisdom under the sun is as meaningful to the bigger and more important questions of our joy and purpose as the answer 42 is. Our world, through sociology and through anthropology, through psychology, tries to apply their wisdom to find our purpose or conclude what will give us some kind of happiness in our lives. But they never can. They never can because they are using a kind of wisdom that was never meant to discover what they are looking for. It was never intended to work that way. It's like trying to cut down a big, large, old oak tree with a spoon. It doesn't work. They should save themselves the time, save themselves the effort, and just listen to Solomon when he says that bread is not to the wise in Ecclesiastes 9:11, or that seeking after the wisdom will remain far from us in chapter 7, verse 23, or that in chapter 8, verse 17, he says, we can claim to know, but never will. Finding our most fulfilling life through the wisdom of this life will not get us there. And thus, Koheleth concludes, what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And the answer is nothing. I want to draw your attention to chapter 2. So please, turn in your Bibles to chapter 2, starting at verse 12 through 17. This is probably the largest portion in the book of Ecclesiastes that speaks about wisdom in a negative way. There's other portions that do speak about wisdom in a positive way, but this is the largest portion speaking of it in a way that is determining or guiding us towards this idea that it is vanity and a striving after wind. He says this, so I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise and as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten, how the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. So he begins in chapter 2, 12 to 17, and it seems that he makes some positive statements about the value of wisdom. He says that there is more to gain from wisdom than folly in verse 3. He says in verse 13, and he says in verse 14, that the wise person will be walking in the light. But again, this is him saying that practically, it is good to have some common sense. This is not just void of everything in our life. But the bigger issues of life are not answered by the wisdom that is under the sun. There is no way in which the wisdom of this world can provide us with the contentment and the joy and even the hope that we need. He says that the wise has no advantage over the fool. The same event happens to both. So you can live your entire life with as much wisdom as you possibly can. You may, let's just say for instance, that you could possibly never ever make a foolish mistake. You would always make the right economic choices, the right relational choices, the right job choices, everything. And in the end, you know what happens to you? You die exactly the same as the person who didn't make any of those good choices. That's depressing. Isn't it? You think that somehow you're going to achieve something greater, but in the end you end up in the same place as anyone else. His conclusion is to say this: why should I expend countless energy to improve my life, to gain knowledge? Why have I been so very wise? There is no point. I will be forgotten along with my knowledge, and the wise die just like the fool. Now, when we examine this world, we look at all the different ways that people have tried to improve their lives. They've tried to create happiness in some way. They've tried to apply wisdom in some manner in order to have a better life. And we've done it in many different ways. I want to just share a few. One way in which we try to apply knowledge and gain wisdom and to live in a way that will make our life better is we've had innovations. There's been dramatic innovations through history. One of them being, for instance, in the 13th century, there was the creation of optical lenses. And these optical lenses are used in order to make eyeglasses. And we, those of us who wear eyeglasses, are very thankful for them. They made it so that we recognize one another and we stop tripping over things and we see the words on a page. But it hasn't given sight to those who are spiritually blind. It hasn't helped us to recognize the beauty of Christ. It has not helped us to read and to understand the truths of Scripture. Another dramatic innovation has been gunpowder. Gunpowder was created in the 7th century. It's a combination of sulfur, charcoal, and saltpeter. So apparently if you have all those three things at home, you can make yourself some gunpowder. Wouldn't necessarily recommend it, but you could try. And then you go out and you can blow up things. And you can shoot stuff. And you can generally be destructive, which a lot of people like to do. But you know what? This does nothing, absolutely nothing, to detonate the destructive habits that can form in our lives. Not one. So sometimes people have said, okay, if we can have some dramatic innovations in life, they're going to improve our life, we're going to be happier, we're going to be more content, we're going to apply that kind of wisdom. In another way that people have tried to do this is they say, okay, we're going to live in a way that we kind of have these little mantras, these little tips and little advice for each other. So I was looking on the internet about different types and advice to live wisely. And this is what some of the things came up. One was this: If you don't want to forget your keys and wallet, keep them in the shoes you will wear. That sounds very practical, isn't it? So you're going to go out the next morning, and you don't want to forget your wallet, and you don't want to forget your keys, put them in the shoes you'll wear. Put on those shoes, you find yourself stepping on a wallet, on a pair of keys. That's great advice. We could all apply that. Now, this may help you to get to work rather than taking your kid's skateboard or have money for that double mocha frappuccino latte iced lemonade at Starbucks. It may help you with that kind of thing. But this will not fund your eternal life, and it will not start a relationship with Christ. It can't. Another piece of advice is this, that this was on the site. They said this. This is apparently good advice. Keep a pair of scissors in every room of your house. I don't know who does so much cutting that they need to have a pair of scissors in every single room of your house, but at least you know this. If you ever come across a paper cutting crisis, you will be ready. No doubt. But this is the problem. This will not cut out our worry. It will not cut out our anxiety. It will not replace it with peace. It can't. So we have dramatic innovations. We have all these tips and advice that we can come up with. Another one is that we've applied wisdom to medical discoveries, and it has been wonderful. In 1796, we came up with vaccines. It's great that we no longer have to deal with polio like we did years ago and potentially have to spend our days in an iron lung. It's really hard to get on a bus in an iron lung. Really difficult. But it doesn't solve our problems. We may not have chicken pox that we deal with, but it doesn't eradicate the disease of our sin. We've discovered x-rays in 1895. So when we think we have broken our leg because we somehow, when we were a kid, thought that it would be fun to take a bed sheet and jump off of our garage and see if we could parachute, and then you broke your leg,
You can go to the doctor, and the doctor will take an x-ray, and they'll show you how many pins you need in your leg to fix that. But the x-ray will never, ever be able to reveal where to begin repairing a broken marriage. It can't do that. So we have things like innovations and tips and advice and medical discoveries. I'll share one more. Wisdom has been applied in ways in order that we might make good lifestyle decisions. So someone might say, well, you know what? It's really wise for me to regularly exercise. So we have physical fitness experts, and we have basements filled with weights and exercise bikes, and we go to a building filled with treadmills and sweaty people so that we can get in shape, lose 20 pounds, and build some muscle. Why? Is this going to stave off death? Are we going to somehow have a better view of ourselves if we are 20 pounds lighter or have a six-pack? Is this going to improve our self-confidence issues? No. Doesn't help at all. Maybe another good thing that we can do is look at life more optimistically. That maybe is a wise thing, right? Let's look at life more positively. The glass is half full, not half empty, and think good. You know, look on the bright side of life. So we try to put off negative attitudes, saying to ourselves, when life is hard, when life is like a piece of gristle, you just purse your lips and whistle. You know, life will be great. Now, how is that going to help in a world of death and of wars and of babies being killed by their mothers, of abuse, of exploitation? It's just like sticking our head in the sand. It does not help at all. In the end, the only thing to do is hate life and conclude it is all meaningless. Meaningless. But that is exactly the point. This is the big discovery for the fulfilling life. Our fulfilling life is found when we understand the despair of this life. It certainly is better than the answer 42. Koheleth is not just reporting on the depressing nature of his grand experiment to see if there is meaning in this earthly existence. He is proving a main point. And this is his main point. Human wisdom does not provide what we believe or have been told it will do. It is a lie. He wants to drive us to despair, to send us spiraling into futility. He wants us to hit rock bottom. He wants us to come to the end of ourselves, to throw up our hands in frustration with this world so that he can bend down and he can pick us up and he can tell us that there is a way to have real joy. He's guiding us in a direction to ask a question. If human ingenuity and cunning does not provide contentment, is there any hope? And the answer is yes. But to get to that point where we finally are at our wit's end with all of the failures and all of the broken promises, we have to often learn the hard way. We are prone as people to stubbornness. We can tell our child that the stove is hot, but what does your child want to do? Go and touch the stove because they want to see it for themselves. And Solomon's saying, don't get burned by the wisdom that has been sold to you in this world. I did all of that for you. I got burned for you. Learn from my life. Now, this is good. This is biblical advice. Because in the real world, sometimes the consequences are just not merely a small burn on the hand. Sometimes it is bigger things. It is jail time. It is a mounting debt. It is a broken marriage. And at worst, it is a life eternally lost. So you really want to know what is the kind of crafty cunning, the strategic scheming, the brainiac brilliance, the intuitive ingenuity, the judicious judgment, the acute acumen, the poised prudence, and the witty wisdom that is going to lead to your most fulfilling life. Do you know the answer? Do you? You may, but are we wise enough to pursue it? Our greatest life is when we are known and know God. We have a relationship with Him through our salvation in Jesus Christ. This is the wisdom that is greater than any wisdom of this world. In 1 Corinthians, if you want to, please turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 25. He speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25. He says this, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Why does the wisdom under the sun not last? Why does it not ring true or is empty in its results? It is because God is actually actively thwarting the wisdom of this world. It says, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise.' So all the things in this world that people think is going to make a difference in your life, all the things that are going to make you happier, all the things that are going to make you more content and more pleased, God is actively opposing it. He's saying it's useless and He's going to do everything He can to make it hollow and meaningless. And He's doing that to drive us towards Himself. It's a way of Him demonstrating the power that He has, because what the world calls foolishness is the wisdom of God. If you're a Christian here today, you are in the light, in the sight of the world, a fool. And you should be proud of it. But as he says further, not that we boast. We boast in the Lord. John Piper puts it this way: "Life is wasted if we do not grasp the glory of the cross, cherish it for the treasure that it is, and cleave to it as the highest price of every pleasure and the deepest comfort in every pain. What was once foolishness to us, a crucified God, must become our wisdom and our power and our only boast in this world." So we desire to know what is going to bring us life. And Solomon tells us that the key to this is despairing of human wisdom. But if we're going to make our clever schemes and map out our plans for our happiness, with either God being absent in those plans, or we think that God is going to be a tool that we are going to use in order to achieve or manipulate or bargain our way into what we want, we're in trouble. You cannot enter this life as a Christian and say, "I have this whole thing worked out, all mapped out in my life, and I'm going to do this and this and this, and this is how my life's going to go, and this is what's going to bring peace to me, this is going to what's going to be pleasing to me, this is what's going to bring joy to me." And God laughs at that. And inevitably, do you know what He's going to do if He loves you, which He does? He's going to completely upend all your plans on purpose, to demonstrate to you that He is not your pawn. He is your God. So, in the end, what do we say? Despair. Despair of your worldly wisdom so that you can gain the wisdom of God for your every pleasure and deepest comfort in every pain. Let us pray.